Good evening. It's good to have the opportunity to be here before you once again. I know we're short in number, and I guess that's what you get when everybody goes to Disneyland. I don't know. I am very appreciative and gracious to have the opportunity to come and preach the gospel before you. And it's encouraging. And I thank you so much for kind of the kind welcome back. I think one of my biggest issues is to say no. And that saying, not to say no, caught up with me last week. And that's why I wasn't able to be with you. It got to the point where I was just pretty much worn out. And I had to learn to exercise more restraint. And I'm glad that you're welcoming me back. And I apologize for missing out on you last week. But it has definitely been a challenge the past couple months with all the things going on down home. And I would ask you to remember my wife and Shay in your prayers because they're going down to Florida next week. And I don't know if we're going to see the Marshalls water down there, but they're going down there next week. So I'd ask you to remember them in your prayers as well. Tonight, I wanted to talk about something that was asked of me a couple weeks ago. Someone asked me about, am I going to talk about what happens after we die? And I am. It's not an easy sermon to present because that is a very difficult subject and not everybody has the same view when it comes about life after death. But I am bringing something up hopefully in the next couple weeks on a sermon concerning that. But it seems like sometimes I'm the Christian Google because I get asked a variety of questions and they're not really to search it out themselves. And I'm not talking about the life after death one because that is complicated, but I'm talking about this question that's brought up here. And it's asked, can I be a Christian and not go to church? And the reason I bring this up because there is a mentality in our society today that we can have Christ without his church. I could have God without the assembly. And we think that that's a very easy question to ask. But think about this, because it's not something that has a yes or no answer to. Because we could say to ourselves, there's been many individuals that have been baptized in Christ, that do believe in God, and do sit in a pew 50 out of 52 days of the or 52 Sundays of the year, and are not faithful before the eyes of God. There's also those individuals, too, that believe that if that is the case, then why put a hard emphasis on the importance of attendance? And they fail to realize that this thing coming to worship God is really something that is God-centered, and it's also something that is beneficial towards the individual to be here. And because of the negativity that has been talked about in a variety of churches, we say to ourselves, why do this? Keep in mind, God does not want us to stand still in our faith. And God's will for us is to grow strong in our faith. Remember how many times when you see things that God has asked us to do, it is to be more, it is to be better, it is to be more mature in our faith. And you see where there's this demand for us as Christians to be a better child of God today than what we were yesterday. Believe it or not, that church has an obligation to do that. Believe it or not, you as an individual have an obligation to do that. Just as much as we talk about the importance of baptism, just as much as we talk about the importance of instrumental music, and we got those passages that support that mentality, there's also a mentality that we have for one another. And if we disregard those commands that Apostle Paul gives us, inspired by God, then we're violating commands on that. To say to ourselves, I don't need to be a part of anything, is to violate those principles that God has set for you and I to do. And that's what I want to talk about here tonight, and maybe just ask some simple questions. And hopefully, maybe some of you would say, well, you're preaching to the choir here, Jay. And Maybe so. But think about how many times we come across individuals that have that kind of mentality that we don't need this. We don't need to come together. We don't need to assemble. We don't need to organize religion. How many times have we heard about organized religion being a scam? And we kind of get this mentality that we don't need the church. It's something old and something outdated, and we no longer need to have it. But keep in mind that God's word preaches about the importance of being together. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I told you about how many times baptism is used in Scripture? It's a lot. It's over 20-some verses that you find that baptism is referred to. And I told you there's even more references when it comes to repentance. Do you know how many times church is referenced in the New Testament? 79. To say to ourselves that we can have these things and disregard a church is like taking a pocket knife to the Bible and let's just cut out church and you wouldn't have much of the scriptures there to discuss. So what I want to ask ourselves here tonight and look at these things here tonight through scripture, the importance of being a child of God and being a part of a local church. One of the things we need to ask individuals is that statement that I have up here on the board. Should Christians worship? Do we have scriptural support that tells us that we should worship God? And it's pretty obvious that we do. And we also see that Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. It says, unto him be glory in the church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages. World without end, amen. See, we have something that God asks us to do, to have that worship in him, to be able to give him his glory. We say to ourselves all the time that we must do things outside this building to give God the glory. And that's true. But look how many times we find that we need to give glory when we come together and worship him. And the place that's pretty obvious that we give him that glory is in his church. The necessity to give him his glory. If we can't give him his glory, we can't be a part of his church. Look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, where it tells us unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And one thing I find very interesting is how Paul, with all the knowledge that he has of the hypocrisy that's going on, of the backbiting that's going on, of the selfishness that's going on, nonetheless, he still calls them saints. He's not calling them saints because they're doing something wrong. He's calling saints because he wants them to strive to do something right. You see that there's all kinds of problems, and Paul says you need to fix these things. If you want to be sanctified in Christ Jesus, if you want to be called saints, if you want that every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, you need to fix these things because right now you can't be. You know, I go back to the idea of absolutes. Some people says, well, there's got to be a yes or no question when it comes to being a true church. And some people make the argument that in order to be the true church, you have to believe in God and you have to be baptized. Right? Well, kind of. You're not completely right. Because there's individuals that have been baptized in Christ. There's people that have believed in God. Even the devils believe in God. But it does not necessarily mean that their ticket's punched because I have checked off the box of belief and I checked off the box of baptism. There's a far lot more to do than just those two things. But that's how we are sometimes. We want some kind of checklist. We want to be like the rich young ruler, and we want to say to ourselves, because I believe in God and because I was baptized in Christ, I don't need any more responsibility to do anything else. And God says, no, that's not right. There's a lot more for you to do than just sit back and watch the world come to an end because you checked off two boxes when it comes to belief and baptism. He is encouraging you that you need to be a place where someone is able to preach to you. You need to be at a place where somebody is able to teach you. You need to be at a place where somebody may be able to preach back to you and teach back to you. Maybe you're able to teach and preach somebody. Maybe you're able to have great gifts and you're able to expound them on someone to build them up and encourage them in the church. And to say to ourselves, no, I'm going to keep those gifts at home, and I'm going to watch everything on a monitor, and I'm going to partake of the Lord's Supper at home, that is denying the greatest gift that we're supposed to have. It is like the first, to love one another as I have loved you. We are supposed to be set apart in Christ. And if we're not set apart in Christ, then we can't be his church. There's a sermon I'm working up as well calling about what is the true church. And there's many that talk about themselves being the true church. And what I need to ask you is, do you find the things that you do is found in Scripture? Because if you can't do those things that is sanctified in Christ Jesus, how can we be the true church? Look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, I kind of took a kind of an off subject here just to give us a mindset of how this house is supposed to be built. And the Hebrew writer tells us about how Christ is a part of this picture, how God is a part of this picture, and how they set up this ministry when it comes to God. And he says, now the point in what we're saying is this, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in holy places in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. The thing that we need to focus on here is, how do we establish this church? Because it's not based on me, it's not based on you, it's based on the Lord. When it comes to setting up this congregation that meets here at Wellsburg, is it set up by the Lord? We don't set it up for ourselves. We don't say that this is how I want these things. I want God to be pleasing in this temple. I want God to be content that his saints have come together and give him his true and holy worship that he deserves. We get swept away from the idea that we don't need a location. And because of that mentality, we say to ourselves, we don't need a church. But there are many examples and patterns of where the brethren meet together in a centralized place. And it is designed solely for worship, nothing else. Because Paul reminds us that there's places that we can eat at. And we see that Jesus reminds us that this is not supposed to be a place of merchandise. God also reminds us that when we come together, to be content no matter what the place looks like, because he is with us. And we have focused on everything but God sometimes when it comes to establishing a congregation. But ask the individual who says to himself, I don't need to be here. I don't need to be at a church. Ask him, do we have authority to worship him? And if they say yes, then ask him, where should you go then? Because there is an expectation of God that you should worship him. And remember this, alone was never designed. You may find the best preachers online. And you can watch them on YouTube, you can watch them on TV, you can listen to them on the radio, maybe you can record things, and every Sunday morning you can get up and just pop a cassette in. It's pretty nice, I could talk about cassettes here tonight. But it's just as simple as something like that. And we say to ourselves, this is truly worship. But God has never made it into a situation where we are by ourselves when it comes to worshiping him. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Remember, this is a group of individuals that have messed up. But he tells us that these individuals, even with their mistakes and their issues, these are a part of the body. And understand why he uses the body here. Because he tells us, just as the body is one, has many members, and all members of the body, though many, are one body, and so it is with Christ. Imagine, if you will, that guy that is in adultery with his father's wife, and everybody is complacent about it. You understand that that is an issue, and that is an illness that they have within the church. And Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you need to fix that problem. Because we all know in a physical health situation, if we got one thing that's a problem, we know that the whole body is affected by it. And I can remember one time, and maybe I've done it here, that maybe you'll see my knee give out because I pace back and forth. It's this one right here. But I understand that that knee is going to be something that makes me walk around, but also it might give me trouble. And I'm aware of it. And why is it that we look at this body and we talk about this body and the importance of this body, but we don't do anything to help the body? And remember this. Paul is reminding us that there is no need of just one body part here. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. And the hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of you. And we can go on and on with all the anatomy of the body, if you will, and understand how every part is important. And to lack one is to make others suffer. But my point is this, though, that we're all in this together. No one's not doing it alone. No one is preaching by themselves. No one is teaching by themselves. No one is studying by themselves. No one is building up by themselves. And nobody is trying to encourage or exhort somebody by themselves. We have reflected on these things here when we see that God reminds us how important it is to have each other. Not too long ago, we dealt with COVID. And, well, I do remember what happened up here because I was on video with you guys. And we have this kind of mentality after the COVID was gone and we were able to come back into our congregations. Some people just said to themselves, well, why don't we just keep on doing this? Well, it's because it was never designed. Exhortation still needs to be there. We should strive to be together. I told my brethren this morning, one of the most encouraging things that happened to me at my congregation at Westside for the 6 years I think I've been there now is the day after we came back from COVID, the Sunday we came back from COVID. And you know what was great about it? It wasn't the sermon, because that was me. It wasn't the singing, and nothing against the singing. I think our singing's good. But it was what happened after church. Those guys, and let me tell you this, I'm the guy that has to lock up. I'm the last one that goes out of the church there. And those guys would not leave. I mean, they stuck around forever. But that's the beauty of it. That they haven't been around each other. I think it was for 6 weeks. They haven't been around each other for 6 weeks. Yeah, they got a phone, and yeah, they could probably risk it and go over and visit one another, but they didn't take that risk. But when they had this great opportunity to be here together, they said, hey, let's not let a good thing end. That's a great thing about the church. You know, for all the negativity that has been published about the church, the hypocrisy and the horrible things that some few individuals have done, it masks the beauty of what church is all about. Where Jesus will remind us in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, he says, when two or three are gathered in my name, I'm among you. I won't find that by myself. I won't get that exclusively by myself unless I pray. But the one thing that he guarantees while he is here on earth is when you have come together in my name, I'm with you. I talked this morning about how when it came to the rebuilding of the temple, Solomon's temple was something magnificent. And people have really tried hard to give you that visualization of what that temple's like. And it is pretty impressive, the people that have tried to do that. But when it comes to the second temple, though, it's not really that pretty until Herod II comes into play. And that's because he takes a lot of money and revamps it. But the thing is that they look at this temple, they look at the way it is, and it says, it's not like this. And I'm not happy with this because it's not like this. But God reassures them, though. He says, even if it looks like this, I'm with you. Shouldn't that matter? Shouldn't that matter? It doesn't matter if I got, like, marble floors and beautiful tapestries. If I got God, what else do I need? But that's kind of a scary mentality with some, is we believe that in order to draw some, we got to do some kind of crazy things. But remember this, that we should have a need to be strong. If you go to 1 Corinthians, excuse me, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and start in verse 3, he goes, and here's where the problem is when people are not here. He says, though I'm absent in body, Paul's not there when the law problems come along. He says, though I'm absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such thing. That was the one that was doing adulterous things. He says, when you assemble in the name of the Lord and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are delivered this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Paul is trying to remind him, here I am, gone just for a little bit, and look what happened. And it's not just Corinth, it's Thessalonica too. It's Ephesus. It is these ideas that Paul comes and he tries to preach a strong message to him where there's like, yes, we need to do these things. Yes, we need to strive to be good to God and do the things that he has asked us to do. And it just seems like as soon as Paul shuts the door and walks out, they have already involved themselves in mischief and sin. There should be a need for us to be strong. I talked about how my son Carter and his girlfriend Allison went up to go see Tracy's mom and dad yesterday. Jim don't ask for much. And what I mean by that, he doesn't ask much from his grandkids. Let's put it that way. But Jim asked about his grandkids, and that's kind of a rarity. And it seemed like when he showed up and he stuck around, that it seemed like it made him better. He's going through health issues. Bonnie is too. But it seems like everything is better now because he was there. And maybe you've heard those stories too about how some people who are on their deathbed, they're waiting for one more individual to show up. And when they show up and they have spent their time with them, the next day they end their life. They take on and pass away. And you've heard those stories about how they're willing to be strong just to have that individual there. How well are you built up with your brethren? I know you have a small group tonight. That's obvious. But how great is it that when you come here, you can sit back here in the foyer and laugh? You can see people come in, you're happy to see them. Sometimes I wish some of them were happy to see me. We won't mention any names. But you think about this. How great is it that you have three nights a week that you can come to a place that you all believe in the same thing? And you're all working towards that same thing. And how great is it that you can come here and get away from the craziness of this world and the craziness of this nation and some of the things that just you get become so frustrated with? And how great is it that you can come here and you can put that away? Because everything's going to be all right because you're with them. This is what helps you become strong. It helps you become strong mentally, physically, spiritually. The opportunity to come together. Look there, if you will, in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28. And you see that Paul gives another warning to the church of Ephesus. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul is giving you a warning that when I leave, things can get bad. You look at how Moses talks to the people of Israel before he passes away. He has a feeling too, when that generation's gone, it's going to get bad. He's kind of right. It got bad after Joshua and Caleb passed away. There should be a need to have individuals here. There is a seed out there, brethren, of not needing the local church. It's affluent all over the country. We have false teachers preach this. We have commentaries that declare this. But, you know, the funny thing is, all these individuals that make these statements and make these research claims and do these studies, they never took the opportunity of how the local congregation will affect the attendee and everyone around them. I looked at one guy, name of Alan Parr, and he said when it came to being in a social area like the church, there is 35% less likely of individuals ending in divorce. There are so many other statistics just like that that is disregarded because it talks about this evil of the local church. But it's very clear how the local church will affect the individual. Maybe you have been in that scenario where you went to a congregation 10 years ago down the road. You went to a congregation over west or somewhere. You went to a congregation and you haven't been there for the past 10 years. You just went back. And maybe the first thing that comes out of your mouth is, what happened here? What happened to the church that was growing? What happened to the church that was doing everything right? What happened to the church with the great preacher? And what happened to the church with the elders and the deacons? What happened to the church that seemed like it was nonstop growing, and now all of a sudden it is getting ready to close its doors? What happened? And it's because we don't take the opportunity to look at our brethren serious enough. And the only times we really take our brethren seriously is when something happens and we don't realize something really bad is going on. It's too late. Because we say to ourselves, the church is strong without me. No, it's not. I have a lady that comes in from Oklahoma. She's a gymnast. She got a scholarship at Glenville, and she comes from a congregation over in Oklahoma. And one of the things I find interesting about Caitlin is just the way she is. She's not outspoken. She's not goofy. She's just a bubbly girl. And she means a lot to us being there for the 8 months out of the year, she's there. When she's gone, she's missed. And when she's come back, she's appreciated. And even though she's gone for only 4 months, we're a weaker congregation because of it. It's not her fault. Don't get me wrong here. But how great is it when people walk through that door and you can be built up just by their presence alone? Be careful when it comes to weakness. Because if we think that we're okay to be by ourselves, it will encourage error. And if you look there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, and he talks about how the Apostle Paul says some very difficult things sometimes. And it goes to a point where instead of trying to understand, they're going to try to make him look like he's a false teacher. Because what he says here, he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them on these matters, there are some things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable will twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. You there before, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawlessness or lawless people and lose your own stability. He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to him to be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Where is that true church? Everyone proclaims that they're the true church. Everybody. Methodism believes that they're true. Baptism believes that they're true. Or the Baptists believe that they're true. Pentecostals believe that they're true. We believe that we're true. But what makes the church true? Because everyone proclaims these things, but they don't confirm it with the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We try to proclaim these things with lights and sounds and gimmicks and tricks. And we say, this is the true church because look how we bring people in. Or we make some kind of beautiful tapestries and we make very beautiful architectures. And we say to ourselves, because of the money we put in these buildings, we say to ourselves, this has to be the true church because God would not deny us this money to do so. Or we persuade people that we have these great programs and we do it with persuasive and fluent speakers and we say to ourselves, because we have these things, then therefore we must be the true church. Yet, did we grow in his grace and knowledge with these abilities? Did we become better in the knowledge of Christ Jesus with these things? Did we become better with this trustworthy word that Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, because he tells him to hold firm to that trustworthy word that we may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Paul reminds us that how can we be the true church if we don't have his trustworthy word? I've been to congregations that use only a few scriptures. And if they can expound on these great things out of a few scriptures, so be it. But I've also seen some individuals that stand up in a pulpit and make it a comedian stand. I've also seen some individuals come up here and make it a political soapbox and push agendas that have nothing to do with Christ and him crucified. I've seen individuals just do a variety of things that have nothing in comparing with Peter's sermon, with Jesus' sermon on the mount, with Paul's testifying in the synagogue. All these things that we find in Scripture, there's not those things that I find parallel with a lot of speakers today, and is the main reason is because they focus on everything but that. And Paul warns them. Because if we are not going to be strong, and we're going to become weak, and we're going to let error come in, then worldliness will come in not too far after it. And this is where Paul tells us. He says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? He tells them, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. When we say to the world, I don't need this church, we are saying that it's okay for the individuals that take care of the church to do their job. Think about that. Imagine, if you will, that there's a church full of hypocrisy. And we say to ourselves, we'll never go into that church and we'll never deal with anybody in that church because there is nothing but hypocrisy in there. One, where would you expect it? Two, if we say to ourselves, we never go to deal with the hypocrisy, then we're saying to ourselves, the hypocrisy is okay. Or, what if we see individuals doing the wrong thing? And we say to ourselves, well, I don't want to be a part of that, so I'm going to leave. Well, one, you're telling them that's okay. And you're kind of spiritually lazy because you don't want to deal with the fight. This young lady came to me one time. I was preaching at a congregation. She says, I want to come to your church. She goes, I'm dealing with all kinds of things at this church, including the preacher. And the first thing I said to her was like, come on over. Then after I got done that evening with everybody, I texted her and I told her, stay put. Because the problem is not solved unless you take an opportunity to solve it. Because if you don't solve the problem or you don't make an attempt to solve the problem and you think the first solution of the situation is to leave, then the problem never gets solved. Remember, if we say to ourselves, it's okay to do what I do, and I'm just going to do what feels right for Jay, and just do everything on my own, Paul gives us a warning. He says, don't you realize this is not good? Because you say to yourselves that it's okay to do whatever I want by myself. I use this passage because realize how much damage that you do when you become that individual that hides the seed or hides the coin because he's fearful of his master. Nobody's not doing it right, so I'm just going to do it by myself, and I know it'll be done right. Be careful with that mentality. This young man I'm dealing with, he believes that he can do these things. He can give encouragement and edifying to God, and there won't be an issue with this. Yes, there is. One, God never promised to do this by yourself. Two, you're also missing out on the opportunity to take the gift that's within you and expound it on others. That goes back to hiding that coin. May I encourage you here tonight? As we've talked about all these things, we talked about, my next sermon, like I said, it will either be about what happens after we die, or it will be about the true church. And what I want to encourage you here tonight is the necessity to be brothers and sisters in Christ, and the need to be together, and the importance of building up one another more and more as that day is approaching. And we ask ourselves, how do we start all this? Well, baptism is a starting point, but also repentance is too. We forget about the importance of repentance because we think that it's all about saying we're sorry, and that's only about half right. If you look at the true Greek word, it's not saying we're sorry. It's making a change. Transformation. We have an opportunity to do that here tonight. We have an opportunity in baptism to make that transformation as well. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh that Peter reminds us, but it's a good conscience towards God. I have an opportunity to pray. Maybe I need help being a better individual. Maybe we could pray about that tonight. And we could do that together to strive for that heavenly hope. But whatever your needs are, we could do this together right here, right now. And if you need to respond, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?